Invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 4, if you would please, in your Bible, to Philippians chapter 4. A donkey, during a particularly hard winter, longed for a little warm weather and a mouthful of fresh grass. He was sick of the dry straw and the cold barn. In the course of time, the warm weather and the fresh grass came. But so did the hard work along with it. And so the donkey quickly grew sick of the springtime as much as the wintertime. So then he longed for summer. But when the summer came, he found that his hard work and drudgery was greater than in the springtime. Then he thinks to himself, but it'll be much better when the autumn comes. And sure enough, it arrives, along with the harvest, carrying the apples, the grapes, the fuel, the winter provisions. He found himself in more discontentment than ever before. And in the end, after he's gone through the cycle of the year, in a circle of restless labor, his final desire is for winter yet again, so that he may get his rest from where his complaint began. I'm sure many of us can relate to that. And it simply shows, your lack of what we're talking about this morning. The oil mogul John D. Rockefeller, who is said to have been one of the richest men in history, was asked, "Mr. Rockefeller, how much money is enough?" And he answered, "Just a little bit more." Simply a lack of what we're talking about this morning, a lack of contentment. Our culture is not known for its contentment. Look at our debt. The amount Canadians owe compared to how much we earn hit a record level yet again this last year. Debt levels are at 167.3% of the income levels. That means that there was $1.67 in credit market debt for every dollar of income in 2016. Look at the divorce rate. The average marriage in Canada lasts 14 years. More marriages in divorce today than 100 years ago, but the divorce rate is actually declining. Why would that be? Because people aren't getting married. They simply live common law when they get discontent with their partner, they simply move on to the next one. Plus, the stats show that half of Canadians are not happy with their jobs. People in the world can't find happiness or contentment. It seems so elusive, like the fly on the inside of my house window, just trying to buzz, trying to get outside, only to want to come back inside later. Or it's like the cow who's constantly looking on the other side of the fence, observing what seems to be the greener grass. You need to learn the secret of Christian contentment. If you want to learn that, you need to learn it from Paul, who learned it. Let's read together Philippians 4, verses 10 to 13. He writes, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." But you see, it's not just the world that's discontent. God's people are too. Christians are dissatisfied with the same things that the world is, but also with sometimes the church that they attend. And they're constantly looking for the next better and greater thing. Christians are too often discontent with their church. For example, the church name, the people who go there, or the sermon is too long or too short. The pastor is too funny, not funny enough, too short, too tall, too lanky, too fat. I don't like his Bible translation, building layout. The community is not diverse enough. There's not enough functions. There's too many functions. The parking is poor. Drinking isn't allowed. The music style is too conservative. The music leader is too whatever. We can't make the service times. There's too many songs in the service. Not enough songs. The pastor's too nosy. He doesn't talk to me enough. There isn't coffee. No free Wi-Fi. Right? I mean, we could just go on and on. The discontentment. Too many Christians are discontent for non-biblical reasons. But you are to be content. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." What about godliness without contentment? Well, that would not be great gain. It's got to be godliness with contentment is great gain. Also, you need to be content. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, I will never forsake you.'" So you can be content. You should be. God wants you to be. And Paul in our passage tells us what contentment is. Here is contentment. Christian contentment is rejoicing in the sovereign Lord, despite circumstances, through the strength of Christ. Christian contentment is rejoicing in the sovereign Lord despite the circumstances, all through the strength of Christ. So let's learn together this morning the secret of Christian contentment. First, Christian contentment is rejoicing in the sovereign Lord. Notice what he says there, verse 10. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." Okay, rejoicing in the Lord. Paul is writing from jail. Rejoicing in the Lord greatly. He's tied to Roman soldiers. Rejoicing in the Lord greatly. In Roman jail, you don't exactly live a posh lifestyle supported by the prison system funded by the taxpayer, the Roman citizen. You have to fend for yourself in a Roman prison and be dependent on others outside even for your food. Paul literally has nothing. But the Philippians, to whom he's writing in this letter, he's writing this letter to, the Philippians have sent Paul a gift through a man named Epaphroditus, and because of that, he is writing here, he is rejoicing in the Lord that they have revived their concern for him by sending him this gift. But he is rejoicing in the Lord. So if you're discontent for whatever reason, you need to find your joy in God. You need to find your joy in the Lord. He is to be your satisfaction. He is to be your purpose in life in every circumstance. He is your joy. Whether you act like it or not, he is your joy. And whether you believe it or not, he is the only one who can satisfy you. Paul says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly." Mega rejoicing. But it's in the Lord. It's not that he's rejoicing in the gift that he's been given or in some material provision, but it says there he is rejoicing in the Lord. The focus of his joy is not on the material things or what's going on in his life here. His focus is on God himself. That is his true joy, and he practices that. The God who gives his joy in himself needs to be your meditations. He needs to be in your prayers. Whether you rejoice in God or in what he gives, will be reflected in how you think and how you pray. What are you rejoicing in? What are you trying to squeeze your joy out of? Contentment demands that you rejoice specifically in the Lord. You purposefully do that. So what you need to do is you need to think long on Him. Think long on Him. You need to find Him every day in your heart and be meditating on Him, praying to Him. Rejoice in the Lord, specifically here, that He is sovereign. Your discontent, you need to understand that He is sovereign. He is in control. Paul says here, Philippians 4:10, that he rejoices in the Lord greatly. These Philippian believers, they've revived their concern for Him. But he says there, indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Opportunities are in the hand of God. God controls all opportunities. So here's the background a little bit more. The Philippian believers gave money to Paul. Look at verse 15 of Philippians 4. Paul says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia," hey, Macedonia, Philippi is in Macedonia. Okay, after Paul leaves the Philippian Christians, he says, "No church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." So Paul, after he goes to Philippi, he leaves Philippi, goes to Thessalonica, and the Philippians are even supporting Paul financially right from the start, right when he left Philippi. More than once, even. Verse 16, he says, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." And now, Paul's writing this, it's 10 years later. And they're supporting him yet again. They have revived their concern for him after a long time. Paul knew that during those years, they did not have opportunity to give. He knew that. He knew they didn't have opportunity to give. Verse 10 says, why didn't they? They didn't have that opportunity, but you wonder why. Why is that? Paul knew who it was who was not giving them the opportunity. Who it was? The sovereign Lord. But Paul is content even though they're not able to give to him. Why is he content? How can he be content even though he has little? Because Paul knows and he rejoices in the sovereign Lord, the one who's in control of every one of their opportunities to give. He knows the one who is in control of every one of those opportunities. Rejoice in the sovereign Lord. In fact, you will never find contentment if you do not find your joy in the one who controls everything in your life. When some bad things happen, whether you're having family problems or difficulties at work, or this particular situation doesn't go your way, or you're exhausted all the time, or you have health problems, if you don't know, if you don't intimately and deeply know the Lord who is in control of all that, you'll be tempted to grumble and to be discontent. But if you do know the one who is in control of that situation that you're struggling with, and you know Him deeply, you'll know that every event of your life is given to you by the good hand of God. And He means it for good in the end. It was this way with Joseph. Remember Joseph in the book of Genesis? Life didn't exactly go his way. He has these dreams from God about his future. He didn't ask for them. But then his brothers are jealous about how his dad's treating him, the favoritism that he was shown. So they sell him to the Midianites. Joseph is then taken to Egypt as a slave. And there, while in Egypt, he's thrown in jail for something he didn't do. What a raw deal. Does he complain? No. Then through various other circumstances, he becomes the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. And through his leadership, thousands of people are saved from famine, including his own family, Joseph's own family back in Canaan. And as God's sovereign control would have it, years later, Joseph and his brothers meet up again. But does Joseph take revenge on them? Not at all. Does he even grumble? No. Joseph says to his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20, "As for you, brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." God is completely in control. And when he brings disaster or disappointment, there is a greater good. God is good enough. He is in control enough so that you can be content enough. He's good enough. He's in control enough so that you can be content and happy and joyful enough. So you need to deeply understand who God is and his control in order to be content. God knows how to turn any bad thing into good. I mean, look at Christ. Here, the Son of Man, killed. What a tragedy it seems. But God turned that into good, not only raising him from the dead, but giving eternal life to millions of people through that one horrific event. He knows how to turn the bad into good. The eternal good far outweighs the bad. As Romans 8:28 says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Not some things, all things. But if you are discontent, you might know that he's in control and still balk at it. But you are not submitted to it. Are you going to submit to it? Submit to his sovereign control. Is there some trouble that God's hand has brought your way and it's in your life right now, and yet your heart is so full of strife, so full of discontent and anger? What? Are you above God? Are you above him? Is this not what the hand of God has brought into your life? Would you put your will above his? No. Tell yourself, my soul, you submit under God's authority. You submit under him. Keep under his authority. Not only submit to it, but you can delight in it. Delight in God's providence. You need to purposefully delight in what he has done for you. If you're going through some trial or distress, you need to praise the Lord. You need to say, thank you. Could you do that? Thank you. Thank you that you are working even this, horrible situation, that you are working this out for my good, to make me like Jesus, to call me to yourself, to make me like Jesus. Or if you don't know that you are saved, you have eternal life, if you have not trusted in him, and you don't know that you would go to heaven when you die, this bad thing can be used of God to bring you to a point to your knees, and he's constantly forcing you on your knees to bring you to himself and to get you to cry out to him to save you from your sin. What a joy that would be if he would do that for you and his spirit would enter into your heart and you would be saved for all of eternity. What glory would flood your soul even in the midst of horrible distress and difficulty. Then you could say with the psalmist, Psalm 119, verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." Paul's contentment is in the sovereign Lord. He rejoices greatly in the sovereign Lord. Paul is submitted to God's providence, and he even takes delight in the providence of God. even though Paul has nothing. Well, somebody says, I mean, Paul did get some money here, it looks like. Surely his contentment has something to do with material possessions, right? Not at all. What he says, Paul's contentment, his satisfaction, his joy here is apart from circumstances. It doesn't matter what his lot in life is. He's got a lot or a little. Philippians 4, verse 11 and 12. Paul can say, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance, suffering need. He can get along no matter what. Paul knows how to be content apart from the circumstances. If Paul was without, he didn't complain. If he had too much, he didn't get arrogant, boastful, and dependent on the things that he has. Paul was truly content in Christ. How did he get to that point? How did he get to the point where he could rejoice in the sovereign Lord despite the circumstances? How did he get to that point? He had to learn it. It takes learning. Verse 11, he says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Verse 12, he says, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. He learned it. How did he learn it? Well, in his life, by exposure to both kinds of circumstances, whether going hungry or having an abundance, a lot or a little. And whether you have a lot or a little, you can learn the secret of contentment as well. Now, let me tell you, if you're in this room this morning, and you are, it's most likely that you are not poor. Did you know that having $5,000 to your name makes you richer than half of the world? You would be right at 50% with just $5,000. Earning just over $40,000 a year puts you at the top 1% of the entire world. Your problem is you don't know how to be content with a lot. That's your problem. Most of us don't have a little. But our society is filled with discontentment. The love of money has corrupted our culture. You remember how much is enough, don't you? Just a little bit more. But God uses his own grace, and as you expose yourself to God's grace to help you with this, and as he uses your circumstances that he brings you into, whether you have a lot or a little, he uses that in order to help you to learn contentment. And so it has to be learned. It's not natural to your heart at all. You got to learn it. You know, I have no need to plant dandelions, thorns, and thistles in my garden. Don't need to plant those. They grow up naturally. I also have no need to learn to be discontented, to be covetous. I don't need to learn how to grumble or to complain. They grow naturally in my heart, just like the weeds grow naturally in my garden. But what I value in Christ and what I value in my garden both take work. If I want to have a harvest of carrots and cucumbers and potatoes and corn, I've got to cultivate the earth. I got to weed. I got to sow. I got to weed some more. I got to harvest. To have an abundant harvest of contentment in Christ, joy despite the circumstances, it's going to take me cultivating my heart, taking out the weeds of covetousness and grumbling and constantly repenting and weeding out those sins in my life, and then sowing instead seeds of contentment, of purposefully thinking thoughts of rejoicing in the sovereign Lord, thanking Him for what He has done for me, praising Him, enjoying Him. You will by no means ever be contented without you doing that, learning the secret. It takes work. It takes a cultivation, a soul cultivation. So don't think that you'll be content in Christ if you are spiritually lazy. The gardener has no reason to think that there will be any harvest at all if there is no planting of seeds. So get to work. If you are discontent, you got to get to work. So being content. What does this mean again? Christian contentment is rejoicing in the sovereign Lord despite the circumstances. Will you say, I just don't even have the will, it seems, to do that. Where am I going to find the ability to do this? That's going to be through the strength of Christ. Rejoicing in the sovereign Lord despite the circumstances through the strength of Christ. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul learned contentment through Christ, giving him the strength for that. This isn't Paul just pulling himself up by his bootstraps, I'm going to do it, boy, and then just toughening through it. To be strengthened by Christ, to be content in any circumstance, okay? To be content in any circumstance is going to take Christ's strength working through you, working in you to be able to do that. So how are you going to get the strength of Christ then? That's the question, isn't it? How are you going to get the strength of Christ? Two ways, as Paul teaches us in two other places. Jesus teaches us in another place. Number one, you need to have humility from your weaknesses. Humility from your weaknesses. Number two, what's called abiding in Christ. Okay, so number one, humility from your weaknesses. This is how you're going to get the strength of Christ. Paul knows his weakness, and because he knows his own weaknesses, he does the right thing with it, then he gets the strength from Christ. This is found in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 28. Just a description here of his own weaknesses. He says, he is in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardships through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure of me of concern for all the churches. He also says, 1 Corinthians 4:11 to 13, about his weaknesses. He says, to this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, are roughly treated, and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we're slandered, we try to conciliate. We've become the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. Boy, Paul sounds so weak, doesn't he? What a weakling. No. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. Here's the key verse. Speaking of Jesus, Paul says, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, he says, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Paul knows that to get Christ's strength requires that he be knowledgeable, intimately aware of his own weaknesses first. The weak are made strong. Remember, it's the humble, Jesus says, who are exalted. The repentant are forgiven, and the weak are strengthened by the strength of Christ. But the self-sufficient, they fall. The self-made millionaire may strut along his way thinking, I can do all things. The lost politician, voted in again, says, I can do all things. And the proud and obstinate, no matter what their position in society, say to themselves, I can do all things. But little do they know that they will be destroyed and God will bring them to ruin. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But whoever humbles himself, now that's a different story. They'll be exalted. So you got to know your weaknesses. You got to be even content with them and let them have God's way. Let them have their way in you. When you come to the point then when you are so weak and you know that you so are, and you are, by the way, then and only then will you cry out to Christ for his strength. And then he strengthens you. But you got to come to the end of yourself. That's how to get Christ's strength, so that then you can become content. The second way to get contentment, the strength to be content, is to abide in Christ. John 15. In John 15, Jesus gives us the illustration. Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. The branch that bears fruit is pruned so that it can bear more fruit. But the branch that does not bear fruit is taken away and burned in the fire. Christians bear fruit. The branch, which are Christians, the branch by itself does not bear fruit. By its own work, by the branch's own effort, it does not bear fruit. It only bears fruit, how? By drawing on the life energy of the vine that's there. Just like that, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Not a thing. Not a zilch. Without Jesus, you can do nothing. Hope there wasn't anybody here thinking this morning that you were doing something without Jesus, because that's not true. So you must abide in him like the branch abides in the vine. This would mean then to obey his commands. Obey his commands and commune with him, sitting at his feet, doing his will. And as you do that, you'll gain strength, power from him. Whether much or little, Paul can do it all through Christ's strength, humbling himself through deep knowledge of his own weakness, thanking the Lord for his strength, obeying Christ's commands, and communing with him. That's how you find contentment in Christ. If you practice drawing on Christ's strength in that way, you'll be content. Otherwise, you'll not be content. You'll find yourself doing what I'm afraid you're doing. You're grumbling, you're complaining. You must obey him, abide in him, follow him every day, get to the point where your weaknesses have their way in you. And to motivate you a little bit here, I want you to know how bad discontentment and grumbling is. It really is bad. It's exactly what the children of Israel were doing in the wilderness after they were led out of the land of Egypt. God leads them out of Egypt. How many plagues? 10 plagues. 10 miraculous signs of God's deliverance. Pharaoh's army chasing the Israelites to the Red Sea. The Israelites are terrified. What are they going to do? Grumble. They say to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Then God parts the Red Sea. Miraculously, what do? Grumble. Exodus 15:23-24 says they grumble in the wilderness. They don't have any water. But then God miraculously provides water. And then what do? They grumble. Exodus 16:2 and 3. But then the Lord miraculously provides meat and manna. And what do? They grumble. Exodus 16, verse 6. All grumbling against God. It is against God. Chapter 17, no water again. The wilderness is hot. It's a desert. What do? They grumble. Verses 2 and 3. Moses strikes the rock at the direction of the Lord, and water gushes out. God miraculously then provides water. But have they learned their lesson? Well, at the end of the 40-year wandering in the desert, it has not improved. Numbers 11 says that the people became like those people who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. Yeah, you know those kinds of people, right? They complain of adversity. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The Lord then gives them meat to eat, and he kills many of their people with a severe plague. 14,700 people die. And should we be surprised that that does not happen today? Why do you grumble? Why do you debate and argue and complain and bicker? You are resisting the providence of God. Unpleasant though it may be, far from delighting in his good hand toward you, you aren't submitted to it. You are resisting him. That is rebellion against him. You are testing the Lord, these chapters say, and you are rejecting him. By the way, don't tolerate this in your home at all. No tolerating, complaining, and grumbling in the home. If the Lord sends a plague because of that, I mean, should we tolerate this? By no means. Again, this is you when you complain about your circumstances. Why do you complain? Your computer, waiting in the drive-thru, your work, your boss, the weather, Monday morning, tailgating, your children, your spouse, siblings, job, friends, your business, lack of sleep, is it your health trouble, lack of money, you name it. You're complaining about something, probably. And so why is discontentment so bad? Why is this so bad again? Because it shows that you are distrusting God, and he is so gracious to you. I mean, you say, "Oh, sovereign Lord, I give myself to thee." But then trouble comes within his sovereignty, and you complain and grind and fester about it. Second, grumbling is also evil because you're demanding things that God has not promised. He hasn't promised that you wouldn't spill that milk at the table, or that one of your children wouldn't. He hasn't promised that your coworker would be perfect to work with. Why do you covet such perfect comfort, comfort that God has not promised? Complaining is evil because you're distrusting God's gracious providence, and you're demanding things that God has not promised. You are so discontented because you don't have something that God has never promised you. And so you're coveting, and that is idolatry, Colossians 3:5. But third, grumbling is also so wicked because it is rebellion. If you compare number 16:41 with number 17:10, we understand that grumbling is rebellion. Grumblers are rebels. Jeremiah Burroughs, in his work on contentment, the rare jewel of Christian contentment, says, "You who are guilty of this sin of complaining are this day charged by the Lord as being guilty of rebellion against him. God expects that when you go home, that you should humble your souls before him for this sin." And he goes on to point out in that work that if your physical body was of such a condition that every tiny little scratch on your skin makes your skin fester and pus up and puff up, every tiny little scratch, that's what happens. You would think that something is horribly wrong with your body, so sick and corrupt as it is. So it is with your spirit. If every little trouble, every affliction makes you so discontented and you are full of complaint, your spirit within you is festering because of some tiny little providential discomfort, you have a sick soul. And you are headed toward all kinds of evil, complaining and grumbling, a horrible evil that leads to so many other evils. After all that God has provided for you, could you stoop to that level to complain? You are complaining against Him. But for you, if you are a believer, God the whole time has been energizing you to do His will, even in times of lack like that. And His will, we know, for us, that He's energizing us to be, is to be thankful and to be content. So everything you do must be without grumbling. If you are a grumbler, it shows that you have a corrupt heart. You need to repent of that sin and humble yourself before Him. But if you have true Christian contentment, if you know what that is, what a glory is yours. As Burroughs points out, if you have contentment, you have come to give God the worship that is due Him. If you are content in Christ, you'll know the marvels of His grace. You'll be prepared to receive God's mercy in times of trouble. You'll be empowered to do His service. You'll be delivered from many temptations. You'll be filled with comfort, many pleasantries of your soul from Him. And you'll be joyful in your spirit from the Holy Spirit, no matter what your circumstances. Don't you want that? Do you want a harvest? Do you want to work in your garden and get a harvest? Put some labor into this. It is the strength of Christ that will help you. You must deny yourself today. You must deny yourself tomorrow and the next. You don't need your own way. You don't need this or that circumstance to be perfect in your life. That is not what you need. You need the Lord. That's what you need. If you don't seek Him, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be discontent. You're going to be grumbling. Seek Him. He knows what makes you tick. He knows what makes you joyful. He made you. If you've trusted Him, He's redeemed you. Seek Him for your joy and contentment. Somebody who has denied himself recognizes that He is nothing. That He is nothing. By Himself, He can do nothing. And only of Himself, He is nothing. And through a deep recognition and perfect understanding of that, you too, you'll gain that humility. And that humility you'll be led to delight in God, delight in the highest good, being God. And with Him, with the Lord, no one has ever been discontented. So abide in Him, obeying His commands, seeking Him every day. Know your weaknesses to the point that it drives you to your knees to get His strength. That's when you'll find that contentment. Once earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now Thee alone I seek. Give what is best. So in your riches, don't forget Him. In your lack, don't complain. Seek Him. Find your joy in Him. Proverbs 38:9 says, keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. So get that Christian contentment, that glorious grace, that rare jewel that is rejoicing in the sovereign Lord despite circumstances through the strength of Christ. So be weak to be strong. Focus on Him every day, not on you or your circumstances, and purposefully every day make Him your one true joy. We're going to sing now number 497. 497. I have a line I'd like to point out here. 497, He leads me. The Lord leads you. He guides your life. Every single providence is from His hand. And I'd like to point out the third stanza here. where it says, Lord, I would place my hand in thine, in yours. I would place my hand in thine, nor ever murmur, nor repine. Repine meaning to grumble, to be discontented. Murmur is the same thing. Those are synonyms. Content, whatever lot I see, whatever happens in my life, contentment. That's what I want. Since it is my God who leads me. Is this your desire this morning? Do you really want that? Let's stand together and sing number 497, He Leadeth Me. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis His hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Lord, I would place my hand in thine, nor ever murmur nor repine. Content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by Thy grace the victory's won, in death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your gracious hand. Today, we recognize that more afresh, that You lead us, every circumstance, every event. Father, we know that even in the situations that we are discontent with, You are revealing our hearts, how sinful we are, how grumbling and complaining we are. Father, we pray that we would learn from Your control over every circumstance in our life, that we would repent, that we would submit to Your hand. Yes, that we would even delight, because we know that You are leading us, and that through those horrible times, which seems to be so difficult, You are there. You are with us and making us more like your Son. So we pray that in those moments when we are grumbling and complaining, that we would repent and that we would turn, and that we would turn to you and give you praise and thanking you for how good you have been to us all of our lives. We really do have nothing to complain about. So our Father, we pray, give us strength. We are so weak. Give us strength to rise up to you, to turn and to be thankful, to enjoy you. We pray that we would abide in your Son, that we would obey his commands and commune with you every day, that we would meditate on your strength, your glory, your wisdom and power, your word, all of who you are and your glorious works. And that through these things we might have strength that overcomes times of trouble and trial. Prepare us, we pray, and help us this week, we ask, to do this for your glory. We ask it in the glorious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. We're dismissed.